So that's 2 John. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Well, good evening. Welcome to church tonight. My name's Sam, and according to the back of the outline, I'm now a student minister here at Christians in the Media. And welcome to the last night of church for 2007, as Dan already alluded to. And I hope it's been a good year for you at church. I hope that you've been enjoying the time that we've had going through the Bible, growing closer to God, knowing more about him. And if you've been with us this year, you'll know what our practice is here at Christians in the Media. What we normally do is work our way right through books of the Bible. And as we read them, we think about what God is saying to us, we apply them to ourselves and talk about them with each other. And so if you're here tonight and you're going to be here next week, you're going to feel particularly efficient because we're going to get through a whole book tonight and a whole book next week as well. I feel like I'm feeding back a little bit here. And so I'm looking forward to getting stuck into 2 John tonight, and so I'm going to pray and then we'll settle down and get to work in 2 John. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together in the name of Jesus to read your word. We ask tonight that as we do that, we'd see that you are our loving Heavenly Father and that we'd love you. We'd learn more about how to trust you and walk in your ways. And we pray, Father, that we'll focus upon your Son, Jesus, and how to walk with him, knowing him as our Saviour and as our Lord. And we ask, Father, that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us to do his work of illuminating the Scriptures for us and convicting us to live in line with them and to do his work of transformation in us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to go through these two letters, and 2 John tonight, 3 John next week, and I'm really looking forward to studying them with you guys for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that if you're anything like me up until a couple of weeks ago, 2 John and 3 John are pretty unfamiliar territory in the Bible. We've never done them here at church tonight, church on Sunday nights. And if you're ever the kind of person who in your Bible reading does the kind of, "Dear Lord, I know you have something to say to me today from the book of Psalms," again, if you're that kind of Bible reader, 2 John and 3 John aren't going to come up all that often because they're tucked away right at the back of the Bible, just before Jude and Revelation. And on top of that, the fact that it's something we haven't studied before, I'm really looking forward to it because I think that John has some really important stuff to say to us as a church family, stuff about walking with Jesus and about staying close to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we had our Crossfire, and Crossfire is the youth group here, we had our Crossfire end of year Christmas party. And what we did with the kids, we got them here a bit early on Sunday morning, we met outside and we walked them down to the park at the end of Johnson Street near the water there. And it's not a very long walk, it's maybe 10 or if you're going really slow, 15 minutes on foot. And as we hadn't told them what we were going to do, but when we told them we're going to walk down to the park, it was interesting because there are a couple of different responses. We had some kids who were a little bit lazy and were like, "Do we have to walk?" And the whole time that we were walking, they were falling behind. We as the leaders, we had to keep calling out, "Come on, keep up, stay with us, stay close to us, keep going with us." There were other kids, though, too, in particular. When they saw I had a soccer ball under my arm, they grabbed the soccer ball. I wanted to kick it and run off in front. And we had to call out to them as their leaders, come back. It's dangerous to run out in front. You might end up going the wrong way. It's dangerous because you might get hit by a car and get hurt. Don't run ahead. Stay with us. But then there was that other lovely group of kids, you know, the ones who just stay with you and they walk beside you. And it's lovely because they just want to talk to you, they want to know you, they want to stay close to you and walk with you the whole way. And so as we get into 2 John tonight, that's a little bit like the picture of the church that John paints for us here. That there are some people who need a bit of encouragement to come on, come up close to Jesus. There are some who've run ahead and John has a really serious warning for them. And there are others who bring John great joy because they're walking with Jesus. And that brings John great joy. So you need your Bible there. You need 2 John open, and as well as the outline that you got on the way in. That'll help you as we go through. So we'll pick it up in verse 1. If you've got your Bible there, 2 John, verse 1, the elder. We'll stop there. The writer of this letter doesn't actually... not yet for that one. We'll hang on to that. The writer of this letter, they don't actually identify themselves. Normally when you read a letter in the Bible, it kind of goes something like Paul, an apostle of Christ, and you get both the name as well as the title of who it is. And so you can go, oh, that's such and such, I better pick up my ears and take notice of what they're saying. Not so in this letter. All we get told here is that it is the elder. And you get the sense that because the writer doesn't give their name, it's pretty clear that whoever he's writing to knows him pretty well because he can afford to leave his name out of the letter. And you get this same sense if you come down, if you've got it there, come down to verse 12 where he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John knows the people who are going to be receiving this letter so well that rather than writing them a big lengthy letter, he'd actually much rather go visit them face to face, have a coffee, talk it out with them face to face because he knows them so well and so intimately. But what about us? We're not told who the reader is. Who the writer is. How do we figure out who it is that wrote this letter? Well, if you do a little bit of work in these letters of John, which I've been doing the last couple of weeks, it's very clear that they come together as a set. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They're full of the same kind of writing, the same style. They cover the same themes, themes like truth and lies, themes like joy, themes like light and darkness. All of them contain a warning about people who are out to deceive you. And on top of them fitting together as a nice little set, they also very clearly go hand in hand with John's gospel, the fourth gospel. So it's pretty clear, and most people are agreed, that the writer of John's gospel is also the writer of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And since we're going to be studying John's letter tonight, I thought it'd be worth taking a moment to think about who John was, so we can work out kind of what angle he's coming at us with. He tells us here he's the elder. But if you read John's gospel, he's given another name in John's gospel, and he's given the name the disciple that Jesus loved. Right? Jesus loved all the disciples, had an intimate relationship with them all, but more than any, especially through John's gospel, John is called the disciple that Jesus loved. And you get the sense that he's Jesus' closest mate, that they're really tight, intimate friends. In fact, in John 19, I've got it up here on the screen for you, I hope. In John 19, Jesus is literally about to die on the cross. And at the foot of the cross are the disciples and some of the women, and John's there, and his mother, Mary, is there as well. And Jesus, when he saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You see, just think about it. If you knew you were going to die and you had to entrust your parents to someone, entrust their care into someone, who would you choose? You'd choose your closest, most trusted friend. And for Jesus, that guy is John. He's the disciple that Jesus loved, his best and closest mate. And by the time we get to this letter that we're about to read tonight, John has grown into an old man. Most historians are agreed on the fact that he outlived the rest of the disciples in the town of Ephesus until extreme old age. And he was really well known amongst the churches there as the elder, not only because of his age, but also because of his position in the church as one of the disciples, as Jesus' best friend in his young years, but also as someone who's walked with Christ for quite a few years now. And as you read these letters, you really get the feeling that you're sitting at the feet of Grandpa Pastor John. He's there rocking back and forward in his old recliner, and you're just soaking up the wisdom of a man who was not only Jesus' best friend, but also now for many, many years has walked with Jesus as his Lord and as his Saviour. And you feel like you're just a little child soaking up the wisdom of Grandpa Pastor John. And John says there in verse 1, he's writing to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And this is John's way of addressing the church. What he does, he personifies the church, kind of like, you know how we personify ships and we call them a great lady, or in the height of the British Empire, England was called Lady Britannia. That's what John is doing here. He's saying to the chosen lady, the church, and the children of the chosen lady there, they are the Christians that go to this church. And so John writes them because he wants them to keep walking with the Father. And if you're following along in your outline, we're under point two there, walking with the Father. And you get the feeling that John is really happy about the way that things are going in this church. You get the feeling that he's excited, firstly, because they have a relationship based on truth. See it there in verse 1, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. John says he loves them in the truth. Literally, it says he loves them in truth, or that he truly loves them. There's nothing false about his love. He genuinely loves this church. But he also says in verse 2 there, he says he loves them because of the truth. So not only does he truly love them, he loves them because of the truth. Now, what is truth? It's a kind of enigmatic question. But in John's letter, I've been doing a bit of research as to what truth is in John's letters the whole way, and I hope I've got it. I've said that truth in John's letters is talking about both a right understanding of Jesus, but also a right relationship with Jesus, which can happen only by the Holy Spirit. If you're a note taker, I'll say it again. Truth in John's letters is both a right understanding of Jesus and a right relationship with Jesus that happens only by the Holy Spirit. And John says he loves them because of the truth. And this is one of the best things about Christians, I reckon. When I was young, before I became a Christian, I went along to a Christian youth group. And seeing this in action, it totally floored me, because what I saw was a group of people who, regardless of their age, of their social standing, regardless of their family backgrounds and their interests, were able to love each other. And I'd never seen that before in my life. I'd only ever seen people love each other maybe because they lived in the same street, they were part of the same sporting team, they were into the same music scene. Those were the things that people loved each other because of. And what often happened, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but whenever that thing, element that you shared in common, when that dried up, so often did the relationship. You ever had that happen to you? You were great friends with someone, you thought, we're going to be friends forever. But then all of a sudden, the common bond between you dries up, and so does the relationship, so does the friendship. Whereas John is saying here, he loves this church in the truth, that there is something bigger than what you're interested in, where you go to school, what suburb you live in, something bigger, the truth about Jesus is the core, is the basis for this relationship. The second thing John says about truth there is he says it's truth which is, it's not academic truth only. Now, there's nothing wrong with academic truth. Next year, I'm heading off to Bible college to study academic truth about God for 4 years, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be good. Academic truth is good, but that isn't the kind of truth that John is talking about here. Have a look at it. He says in verse 2, whom he loves, because of the truth which lives in us. It's truth which comes to live in us, which is imparted to us by God's Holy Spirit. And I think what John is saying is you can know an enormous amount about God. You can read lots, you can talk to lots of people, but unless God sends his truth to live in you, you're not really going to get it. You're not really going to understand the truth. You're not going to have the right understanding about Jesus or the right relationship with Jesus, because it comes from God's Holy Spirit. And John is saying that as the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in us and lives in us, we learn the truth about Jesus. And so because it's God's truth, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit, we want to guard it closely, don't we? We want to be really careful about this truth. We want to guard it, treasure it, ponder it in our hearts, meditate upon it. We want to contend for it when it's under attack. Because without the truth, we no longer have the gospel. And you see that there in verse 3 in John's greeting. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." What John is saying is that grace, these big concepts of the gospel, grace, mercy, and peace, they only come in the truth, in truth and love, it says at the end there. And so if we lose the truth, if we lose the right picture of Jesus, the right relationship with Jesus, we actually end up losing grace, the forgiveness of our sins and God treating us as we don't deserve, God's mercy, again, the forgiveness of our sins, and peace with God, a right relationship with him. Those things are there for us, but only in truth and love. And that's why we're so serious about the truth here at church. Because if you take one element of Jesus away, if you don't believe something about him, that is, maybe you don't believe he was fully God or that he was fully human, you deny his miracles, you deny his virgin birth, you deny his resurrection, if you don't believe something about him, you lose part of the truth. Again, with the relationship, if there's some part of the relationship with God that you don't want, you won't submit to him as Lord, you won't accept him as Savior, again, you lose the truth. We want to guard closely the truth that God has given to us. And finally, on truth there, John says he's delighted when people walk in the truth. See there with me in verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." Nothing gives Grandpa Pastor John more joy than to see a Christian of the next generation down come to know the truth, have the truth live in them, and now begin to walk in the truth, to change and to live it out. That's what gives Grandpa Pastor John great joy. What gives you joy about our church? When you come to church, what is it that makes you feel like you're happy? It was a good night. Is it when the music is perfect and tight, and unless that's the case, you're not happy? Or is it more that the sermon has to be a corker, and unless it was a corker, I won't be happy. I hope it's going all right tonight. Or is it that the PowerPoint, we can't have any slip-ups. I won't have joy unless the PowerPoint is perfect. The sound desk, I don't want any feedback. Or is it the supper? The supper has to be, there has to be enough of it. I have to get enough of it, that's for sure. And unless that happens, unless it's handed out in the right way, I won't be happy. For John, he says nothing gives him more joy than that his children are walking in the truth. And that's what we want church to be about, isn't it? Yes, those things are good. We want to get those things right. But more than that, far more outweighing all of that, is that we want people here to be walking in the truth, brothers and sisters in the Lord, walking in the truth. And not only is walking in the truth something that pleases Grandpa Pastor John, it's also something which shows that you're being obedient to God the Father. See it there? It's there in verse 4. He says, "It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." God doesn't want the truth to just come and dwell in you and do nothing. He wants the truth about Jesus, to change you, to make you have a different response, to live a different life in response. And John says, this isn't just a new revelation that I'm writing to you, this idea of walking and being obedient. He says, this is a command that Christians have always had. Have a look at it there. He says in verse 5, and now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. This is a command that Christians have always had right from the very beginning when Jesus was there. What's the command? Well, it's point C on your outline there. Love. Now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. We are to love one another. Simple. But what does it mean to love? John tells us that as well. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. John is saying obedience and love are inseparably linked. They go together all the time. How do we love? We obey the commands. What's the command? The command is to love. And sometimes I reckon this is why people, when they read John's letters, they're a little bit unsure what to do with them. You see, we're pretty used to reading Paul, aren't we? We like Paul because he's nice and logical. I reckon Paul was probably an Anglican. 3 points, probably all starting with the same letter, PPP, and then some application on the end. And it's nice, and we can get our heads around it because he thinks in that kind of way. John, on the other hand here, he's a lot more circular in the way that he argues. And so we get to this point where, okay, I want to walk in the truth. Great, what does that mean? I've got to obey the command. Okay, what's the command? The command is to love. Okay, how do I love? I obey the commands. Okay, what's the command? And then you end up backing yourself into this circle that you kind of can't seem to get out of because John is working his way around a circle. And the thing about circles is they don't have a starting point. You see, John is not telling us the order in which these things come. It's not that one comes first and then the next comes and then the next comes. Rather, John presents to us the circle and the elements of the life of someone walking with the Father. And in John's mind, the elements are truth, obedience, and then this final point here that we've been looking at, love. It's not a matter of where you get on the circle. It's just a matter of, are you on the circle? Do you have those elements in your life? Truth, obedience, and love. And in particular, it's not just any kind of love. If you notice it there, he says in verse 5, he's at the very end there, he says, I ask that we love one another. It's in particular loving other Christians. Jesus said exactly the same thing, didn't he? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's exactly the same as the command from Jesus. And according to John, we are to love each other by obeying the commands. And I think this is just beautiful because so many of the commands in the Bible are just about how you are to love your neighbor. When someone comes up to Jesus and says to him, Jesus, what are the greatest two what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, well, actually, there are two. Love God, love your neighbor. All of the Old Testament, all of the laws and the prophets are summed up in this. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, the first three, they're all about God. You'll have no other gods. Don't make an idol. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And then the rest of them, they're all about loving your neighbor. Don't murder. That's loving your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. All these things are ways for us to love our neighbor. John says that you cannot separate the commandments from love. And for me this week, this has been something that I've had to think about and work through in my own life because I work hard at obedience, but sometimes I think I'm tempted to do it grudgingly, to kind of grit my teeth and go, okay, I will obey, I will treat that person kindly, yes, okay. And this week I've been challenged actually that I need to walk closer to Jesus in this area, in that I have the tendency to separate obedience from love. So instead of gritting my teeth and forcing myself to obey God, instead I want my obedience to come from my love of my brothers and my sisters. So think about it. For church attendance perhaps, the Bible does say that we shouldn't give up meeting together. But it's not that we have to kind of steel ourselves every week when we come to church, okay, I'm going to go and obey God this week. We do it out of love because I want to be there for my brothers and sisters. I want to talk to them. I want to spend some time in conversation, encouraging them, spurring them on towards love and good deeds, all the more as I see the day approaching. Or giving financially. It's been fantastic the way that our December deficit has come right down so much, but I hope it hasn't been coming down because we've been gritting our teeth and stealing our wallets and putting the money in. Instead, our generosity needs to come from love. Love for God and love for people. We love God and we want to see people come to know him. But does that mean that love is just kind of group hugs and smiles and all happy all the time? Well, no. Because there are some other commands in the Bible as well. Again, relating to our brothers and sisters, but sometimes there are commands about rebuking each other, correcting each other, disciplining one another, admonishing each other. We do it in love, yes, but it's not always smiley all the time. I think there are some people who really don't like this second kind of Christian love. Sure, these kind of people, they love it when you serve them. They love it when you come and spend time with them at church, when you put their needs first. They like that kind of Christian love. But when it comes to being shown love in the area of, say, discipline or rebuke, all of a sudden, they don't want to be loved anymore. Perhaps you've had a friend and you've watched them and you love them and you've seen them in a particular area of their life. It's clear that they're not walking in the truth. And you've prayed about it and you've gone and you've spoken to them and you said to your friend, look, I love you. I want to see you walking more like Jesus. But I think in this area, you actually need a rebuke. You need to be challenged and you need to change. And what often happens at that time is that kind of person gets their back up and they go, no, that hurts. You're not loving me. Don't say that kind of thing to me. Do you know who you're talking to? It's me. And you tell them this, but they won't see how you're trying to love them. Perhaps you've had that happen to you. Or perhaps you're that person. Perhaps someone has come and spoken to you and said, I love you. But I think in this area of your life, you're not walking in the truth. I'm trying to love you, and you've got up on your defenses, and you've refused to let that person in. You won't listen to those who are trying to help you and love you and trying to help you obey God's commandments. So that's walking with the Father. How are you going with it? How's your walk with the Father going at the moment? As you examine your life, how are you going at truth, at obedience, at love? Are you walking well, walking with the Father? I want to encourage you guys, keep walking close to the Father. And I want to especially say thank you to those of you who are walking well. Because you guys who walk well, walk close to Christ, you are a great source of encouragement to me, to the staff here at church, and to each other. So thank you for walking well, those of you who are. Some of you might need to catch up, come a little bit closer to Jesus in the areas of truth, obedience, love. How's your walk going? But as well as those who give Grandpa Pastor John this sense of great joy, there's also people in this church that John is writing to that John gives a serious and strong warning to. He calls them deceivers, and he tells those who are walking with the Father, you need to watch out for these guys. We're up to point three on your outline, and you see it there in verse 7. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John tells us quite a bit of information about these people that those who are walking in Christ need to watch out for. First thing he tells us, there are many of them. Many deceivers have gone out. And we need to take John seriously at this point. We need to expect to run into them. Don't think that everyone is a good guy. Don't think that everyone here is a good guy. I think there's a danger of thinking, oh, they're deceivers, sure, but they're out there. They go to other churches. They minister at other churches. No, John says there are many of them, and watch out for them. Secondly, on that though, I'm not saying don't trust anyone. I don't want us to have a kind of inquisition and are you really walking with the Father? And here's my 20-point checklist. Are you walking? We need to trust each other, but we need to trust people who are walking with the Father, not those who are deceivers. Secondly, he calls them deceivers. That is, that these kinds of people are not straight up with you. They are not straight down the line. In fact, they want you to think that you are just like them, that you think exactly the same. That's what they are. They're trying to deceive you. They want you to think they want you to think that they love you, when in fact they don't love you. They're not obeying the truth. They're not walking with the Father. A third thing that John says about these deceivers is they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And I'm going to slow down here for a minute and spend a little bit of time. The picture that the New Testament paints of Jesus is that he is both fully God and fully human, fully divine, fully man, two natures in one person. Okay, that's the picture that we get of Jesus in the New Testament, that has two natures in the one person. It's a doctrine that we know of as the incarnation, that God took on flesh, that he was fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. That is, that he was human, so he experienced hunger, thirst, pain, weariness. He cried, he got upset, he got nervous, and ultimately he died. Jesus was fully human. But on the other hand, he was fully divine. He was the Christ. And it says in verse 7 that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So the thing about Jesus is that he's divine. He's God's Christ, God's anointed king. But on top of that, he could forgive sins. He could do miracles. He could control the elements. And when people bowed down and worshipped him, Jesus didn't say, "Stop worshipping me because you're meant to worship God alone." He accepted their worship because he was fully divine. And what the New Testament shows us is that because Jesus has these two natures in one person, he alone is equipped to intercede between God and man. That as fully man, he can go and represent us before God. And that as fully God, he has the power to forgive sins. That only Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, can lay down his life to pay for the sins of the world. And these deceivers, what they do, well, they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In John's day, the teaching in particular that John was out against was that there was a group of people who thought that Jesus wasn't human at all, that he was just a supernatural alien who kind of visited the earth and then did some teaching and then left without dying for the sins of the world. That was what John was arguing against. But this kind of thing is common even these days, isn't it? And we need to hear John's words, that we need to keep Jesus as fully God and fully human. I read a letter last week in the Australian. I often read through the Christmas letters because there's always some good stuff in there. But I read one letter that really saddened me. It was a letter from a pastor in Tasmania. And this pastor was urging people to give up on the divinity of Christ. Give up on his miracles, deny his virgin birth, deny his resurrection. But the problem with that Jesus is that, sure, he might still be human, but now he can't forgive sins. He can't go into the presence of God and intercede for us. I think there's a danger of us living this far after the cross, that we won't listen to God as he tells us who his son is. But that's what we need to do. We need to listen to God. Instead, what we sometimes do is we go, "Oh, I've been to uni, I've got a degree, I know a fair bit about miracles, they don't happen, I know about the supernatural." No, we want to cut that straight out. And we think, "Oh, those writers of the Bible, they don't really know what they're talking about." But who is writing this letter? It's Grandpa Pastor John. It's the guy who more than anyone in the world's history has known Jesus better than anyone. He was his best friend, and now he's walked with Jesus for years on end. He's the elder. This is the one who is saying that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and in his two natures, in one person, he can be our substitute, go into God's presence and deal with sin. And so it's not just a different opinion that a different opinion where we can kind of get on with agreeing to disagree and just be Christian together that John is talking about. No, in fact, what these deceivers are doing is striking at the very heart of the gospel. And in John's letters, John talks about everything in just two categories. You're one or the other. You are light or darkness. You are truth or lies. You are in the church or you are in the world. And about these deceivers, he says they have, see it there? They, in verse 7, they have gone out into the world. They are no longer part of the church. I don't know if you remember the story in John 13 about Jesus's betrayal by Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Judas is one of the most famous deceivers in the Bible, and what it says about it in John 13, I've got it here. It says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It's exactly the same phrase in John 13 as it is here in 2 John. To go out, it's to leave the church, to leave the people of God, and that's what these deceivers have done. They have gone out. They are no longer part of the church. Sure, they might meet with the church. They might be here on a Sunday night, but they are not part of God's church. They have gone out. And if that's not enough, if that hasn't convinced you at this point to steer clear of these deceivers, John tells us a fifth thing about them that I think really wraps it up. In verse 7, he says, they are in league with the devil himself. Verse 7, he says, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Again, it's one or the other. It's pro-Jesus or anti-Jesus. It's pro-Christ or anti-Christ. And if you spend any time on the internet, you'll know that the Antichrist is a bit of a hot topic if you see any kind of those spiritual banner ads. And that they try to tell you that they know who the next Antichrist is, that it's the UN or that it's the next Pope or that it's Kyle and Jackie O. They'll try and tell you who it is, but it's not like that. It's not like they're going to be the person waving the flag saying, I am the Antichrist. In fact, there's someone who is trying to deceive you, and in particular, they are deceiving you on this issue of whether Jesus is fully God and fully man. John makes it finally clear for us. Verse 9, he says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Again, it's one or the other. Continuing with Jesus or running ahead. So now we know what a deceiver looks like. We know how to spot them, how to be on the watch for them. What are we to do with them? Well, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. John says you are not to welcome them. And in John's day, churches worked a little bit differently to how they work these days. These days, we've got a church building here. We have generally the same minister every week preaching the gospel to us. In John's day, things worked a little differently because you'd have little pockets of Christians living in different towns in the local area. And what would happen is there'd be these traveling missionaries, and they would go out and spend periods of time in different churches preaching the gospel there. And while they were there, because they didn't have a lot of money, they couldn't really check into the local travel lodge or either, you know, stay at a hotel. What they had to do was sit in the town square. And they'd sit there and they'd wait until a brother or a sister, a Christian brother or sister, would come and say to them, come stay at my house while you're in town. I'll put you up and you do all your ministry from my place and I'll cover the bill while you're here. What John is saying is that if someone comes and they're one of these deceivers, if they don't bring the teaching, the true teaching about Jesus, leave them out in the square. Don't support their ministry, because if you have them into your house, if you facilitate them, it says, what does it say? Anyone who welcomes him, verse 11, shares in his wicked work. We don't want to be the people to facilitate liars and the deceivers. We're to leave them out in the square. So what about us? What do we do with this today? Things are, as I said, are a little bit different to us. We don't so much have the travelling missionaries, but tonight we've got Paul and Louise both here. And those are the good guys. If they want to stay at your house, you welcome them into your house and support their good work. They're good guys, both of them. Have them over for dinner. If they need a meal the next little while, you welcome them into your house. What are we to do, though? Well, I think we are to be really careful about who we give money to. Because we don't so much have the travelling missionaries and hospitality way anymore. The way we support ministry is by giving financially. So think about it. Who are you giving money to at the moment? Are they pro-Christ or anti-Christ? Because anyone who welcomes someone who's anti-Christ shares in their wicked work. And we want to be careful about who we give opportunities here at this church, who we give opportunities to do ministry to. So if you're a Bible study leader, you're going to be away for the next week. Who are you going to pick to run the study while you're away? Well, I hope you're going to pick someone who is pro-Christ, not a deceiver. Don't just let anyone into those roles. Or if you're organising the welcoming roster, sure, we're always short of people, but be very careful about what kind of people you put on the door, because we want people who are pro-Christ and not anti-Christ. Wow, so almost done. We're almost through 2 John tonight. Let's get to the bottom line. The bottom line of 2 John for us, last night of church, 2007. What's the take-home message for us? Well, I think it's pretty clear that we are to continue walking. For some of us, tonight might have been a catch-up call, like us with the kids. Come on, catch up. Get close to Jesus. Get it together with truth, love, obedience. Keep close to Jesus. For some of us, we might have heard John's stinging rebuke about the deceivers who have run ahead. John has given serious words to those people. But if you've realized it tonight, that might be you. Well, Jesus is still one who forgives. He's the one who brings grace and mercy and peace from God, but only in the truth. Come back to the truth. Accept the truth about Jesus and he'll forgive you. And for those of us who are walking well with Christ, thank you again. Well done for walking with Jesus. There is a great promise for us, and I'm going to finish with this. There's a great promise for us there in verse 8. He says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The great reward for those who walk with Jesus, close to him, sticking with him, beside him in truth, in obedience, in love, their reward is the Father himself. The Son, you have the Father, you have the Son. What a wonderful reward that we can have relationship with God and with his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this part of your word. And we thank you so much for the things that we learn from it. Father, we ask you that you would help us to keep walking in the truth, to keep walking in love, walking in obedience, walking in the truth. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to be on the lookout for those deceivers, those who would take us away from Christ. We pray, Father, we would not lose what we have worked for, but would be rewarded fully. And we thank you for the great reward that it is to know you as our God and to know your Son. Amen.